Let's turn again this morning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. We won't cover every verse in this section today, but we want to start reading in verse 13. And this morning we would title the message, Four Characteristics of God's Love. Four Characteristics of God's Love. So verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So in verse 13 he says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, in God, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Here again we have this underlying theme in 1 John continuing, assurance of our salvation. Hereby know we that we have Him, and He has us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. Somebody might say, well, how can I know I have the Holy Spirit? Or somebody may wrongfully say, oh, I have God's Spirit, and God's Spirit talks to me and tells me all kinds of things. But yet it may be contrary to what God has said in His Word. So how can we know that we have the Spirit? Well, we know that we have the Spirit because of what 1 John tells us the Spirit produces in our lives. Look back, review in the same chapter in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Remember, John was addressing them in the context of false prophets, of false teachers who'd been troubling them. And John says, here's how you can know the Holy Spirit. He will not tell you something wrong about the person of Jesus Christ. He will not tell you that Jesus is just a good man, just a prophet, just this or just that. If a man has the Spirit of God, he will say, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Come in the flesh. He is the Lord. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the only way of salvation. So, do you believe today in Jesus Christ? When I say believe, do you believe not just with your head, but do you believe with your heart? Do you embrace Jesus Christ? Do you rest upon Jesus Christ? Can you say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Can you say, I have committed my soul to Him because He alone can save. He alone is the Redeemer. If you can say that, that's evidence you have the Spirit of God. And also in this very same context is that of love, which we've been going on over and over. John has been going over and over in this epistle. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So we put all this context together, and we read it this way in our text in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And how do we know that we have the Spirit? Because of what this, we know what the Word says that the Spirit produces in our lives. So if there's faith in Christ in our hearts, and there's love for the people of Christ, and obedience to Christ, we know that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. As we said before in this series in 1 John, the assurance of salvation truly done is not boasting in self. It is a celebration of what God has done and is doing in our hearts. Because we would not believe. We would not love. We would not obey without the power and the working of the Spirit of God within us. So the assurance of our salvation gives us strength and gives us comfort and gives us fortifies us against the storms of life, but it also gives glory and honor to God because we're celebrating and we're boasting in what God has done, not a self-boasting. So John says, we know these things because His Spirit dwells within us. And then, all the middle of this context, he's talking about the love of God. The last message we were in 1 John talked about how do we know that God has loved us, the evidence and the proof of God's love. So this morning, I want to talk about four characteristics of God's love that we can find in this passage of Scripture. And let me just say this, you know what's glorious about the Word of God? Is the Word of God reveals God to us. There's a lot of things about nature, natural revelation, as we call it, that creation reveals the glory of God in one sense, doesn't it? Creation reveals that there is a God, that He's powerful, that He's wise, that He's good. He's beautiful, He's a creator, He's an artist. We can see that from nature. But nature does not reveal to us our salvation. The Word of God reveals to us our salvation. And so the nature reveals an aspect of God's glory, but the Word of God reveals to us a deeper and more fuller glory of God. So how do we know about the love of God? How can I this morning preach to you about characteristics of God's love? Because the Word of God reveals God to us. How precious is the Word of God? No wonder David would say, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day." I love the Word of God. It's more precious than silver and than gold. Sweeter is your word than honey in the honeycomb. It reveals to us who that God is. And brothers and sisters, when we talk about the love of God, think about Mount Everest in your mind. 29,000 plus feet tall. And some of us have climbed up the Mount Everest of God's love, maybe 20 feet. And we're like, wow, this is amazing. God's love is amazing. And then a few who are a little more seasoned and have gone a little deeper with God, they've gotten up maybe 50 feet on Mount Everest of God's love, and they're saying, wow, y'all, there's some great stuff up here. Come up higher. And maybe a few, maybe the Apostle Paul, maybe. Maybe he got up about 200 feet up the mountain of Mount Everest of God's love. And he's saying, listen, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. But what is 200 feet? To 29,000 feet. The deep, profound, majestic, incomprehensible love of God. Worship God for His love. Stand in awe of God for His love. I'm going to try this morning, okay? I'm going to try. I'm saying, Lord, please help me and please help them to see it. But you know what? We're all done. Even if God gives us the best sermon ever, guess what? We just got up maybe 25 feet on Mount Everest. The glorious love of God. So the first characteristic of God's love that we notice here in this passage, the love of God gives. You might say, well, that sounds familiar, Brother Timothy, because that was your last sermon. And it was part of it. We're going to even look at it in a fuller aspect of the giving nature of God's love. Last time we talked about in verses 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we noted how that God's love is shockingly generous. We noted that God gave His Son. And we noted how that all these passages in Scripture that talks about the Father's love for His Son, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And at Jesus' baptism, when the Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the Father booms from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we noted how that God gave not an angel, not a few planets, not a few galaxies, but He gave His Son to suffer and to die because He loved us. And He would bring us to Himself. He would give us eternal life and He would atone for our sins once and for all. The amazing love of God to give His Son. But in our text this morning, we find there's something else that God has given. We might say someone else God has given. Look back in verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. God has given you His Son, and God has given you His Spirit. We've been talking in our Trinity Bible studies about this, about the oneness of God. There's an aspect in which God is one. In His essence, He's one, but within the one, there's also three. So in one sense, He's one, in one sense, He's three. And so the Father has loved you and chosen you, child of God, and He has sent His Son for you, and His Son hurt for you, and His Son had pain and suffering for you. And then God has given His Spirit to come and dwell within you. So God has given us all of Himself. Isn't that astounding love? God has given us Himself. God has held nothing back from you, child of God. This is the love of God. The Father has loved us and chosen us, and the Son has come in human flesh and suffered for us, and the Spirit has come to dwell within us. God has given us Himself. Now, the work of the Spirit is a glorious work, isn't it? So imagine that that a master chef makes you a 5-course meal full of the richest, best foods in the whole world. There's only one problem, you're dead. So you can't see the food, you can't smell the food, you can't eat the food, you can't delight in the food. It's a little example to show us what the Spirit does for us. The Son has gotten for us a 5-course meal. The Son has earned, He's accomplished, He has bought our redemption and our salvation. The Son has given us justification before God. The Son has given us eternal life. He's purchased redemption for us. And guess what the Spirit does? The Spirit gets us up and He gives us life. And He gives us eyes to see the food. And He gives us a taste for the food. And He gives us the ability to partake of and delight in the rich feast that Christ has prepared for us. The Spirit gives us eyes to see what Christ has done for us. He gives us a heart to reach out and embrace what Christ has done for us. Has your soul fed on Jesus Christ? Has your soul delighted in the mercies and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Christ? How can that be? It's by the Spirit of God. So the Father has given us a feast, or the Father has sent the Son to prepare for us a feast. And the Spirit enables us to partake of the feast and to delight and to enjoy it and to embrace it. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It says something here about this work of the Spirit that the Father has given us. So in Romans 5 and verse 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." I'm breaking into the context here. "Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So it's as if this glorious substance, if we'll use that for an analogy, this glorious substance called God's love, God's rich, eternal, unfathomable love, and the Holy Spirit takes it and He pours it into our hearts when He changes our lives. He pours into our hearts that we can feel, understand, and believe and embrace that we're loved by God, that we're accepted by God, that we're embraced by God. The Spirit comes and pours the love of the Father into our hearts. Another passage, Isaiah chapter 44, talking about the work of the Spirit. Isaiah 44, in verse 3. He says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." So here he compares, in one sense, our spiritual condition without the Holy Spirit to dry ground. So just imagine, you know, it's kind of dry right now, but imagine a real drought. I mean, a long, long time drought. And nothing grows, and everything's parched. There's no vegetation. It seems there's no life there. And then the pouring rains come down and revive the earth. That's like what has happened in our souls, that without Christ and apart from Christ, our souls, our hearts are a spiritual wilderness and desert place. With no life, with no vegetation, with no joy, darkness and chaos. And then God sends His Spirit like rain flooding down upon our souls to where now there is life and there is joy and there is growth. And now we know, we can say now, I know I'm the Lord's. One says, I am the Lord's. I call myself by the name of Jacob, meaning I belong to the people of God. This happens by the Spirit. So God has given us in His love, He's given us not only His Son, but He has also given us His Spirit. So God has gone all out. You know, not all of the people of God are blessed in this life with great wealth. Some are. Some are not. Not all the people of God are blessed in this life with great health. Some just have great health all their life through, just about. Some just struggle. Not all the people of God are blessed to live in freedom, like you and I. A lot of believers today across the world live in oppression. Pressure. But all the people of God, all the people of God are given the Son and they're given the Spirit. Isn't that good to know? All the people of God, all the redeemed of God are given God's Son to redeem them and given the Spirit to bring them to the table to eat of the great treasures that God has given. God's love gives. Now let me exhort you, brothers and sisters, if we cannot and if we do not respond to God's love in great gratitude, shame be on us. It calls for a response of deep gratitude, of great thanksgiving, of great praise to God for giving us His Son and giving us of His Spirit. And is this not also one of the great cures to our complaining, to our grumbling, to our murmuring? I'm like you, because I'm assuming you're like me. How prone we are to groan and grumble. How prone we are to say, oh, if I just had this, and if this could just be a little different, and before you know it, we're focused on all the things that we wish were here and wish was like that. And I know we've got to live in real life, right? We've got to try to make things the best that we can. But oh, listen, brothers and sisters, should we not stop frequently and remind ourselves of what God has given to us? Should we not stop often and say, Lord, let me put my hand over my mouth and quit complaining and just say, thank You that You gave me Your Son and thank You that You've given me of Your Spirit. I convict myself here that we should be the people of God should be marked by gratitude. We should be marked by gratitude. When people would see us, they should be able to say, those people are thankful people, even in the midst of their struggles. And I know that you are. I know that we are to some degree. I'm not just trying to beat you over the head. But I am saying, how much more should we be, right? How much deeper, more deeply grateful ought we to be to God for His blessings? Because we're prone to forget, and frankly, we're prone to forget how great the blessings are, right? So what's the cure for that? It's the Holy Spirit, right? But through the Word of God, as we talked about. So we have to be renewed by our minds continually to remind ourselves of God's goodness to us. So God's love gives. But also, and along with this, God's love, the second characteristic we note, is that God's love condescends to live within us. God in His love condescends to live within us. Four times that I can count right here in this context, it speaks of God dwelling in us. Verse 12. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And then in verse 16, the last part, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I think the Holy Spirit's making a point here to us, isn't He? He's emphasizing the fact that God in His love condescends to live within us. And this, of course, is through the Spirit. the indwelling of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes and regenerates a soul, gives life to the soul, He comes to live. He does not come as a visitor. He does not come as a one-time guest, but He comes as a permanent resident of our hearts. The Spirit dwells within us. Now this is amazing, because what is He called? He's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. Do you know why? Because like the Father, like the Son, He's holy. His nature is perfect. He's righteous. He's pure. Compare that with us. When God looks in our hearts apart from Christ, and apart from the Spirit, what is found in our sinful nature? This mass of ugliness and filth. This flowing forth of pride and idolatry of all kinds of sorts. And lust and just meanness. And blasphemy against God. All these things spew forth from the human heart. Jesus said, out of the heart of man comes murder, adultery, fornication, theft, covetous, blasphemy. All of it. It comes from the human heart. Our hearts are corrupt. They're deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The prophet Jeremiah says. So the problem of humanity is not that we just don't have enough money and we don't have a good enough education, even though education is very important. Don't get me wrong. But those won't cure the problems of the human heart. The human heart is an idol factory. It's a sin factory. It's a wicked factory of evil and darkness and defilement. And the Holy Spirit is willing to come and set up shop in people like that. That's astounding. You talk about love. You talk about condescension. So the Spirit comes and He creates a new nature within us. And He dwells within us and He pours God's love out in our hearts and He cleanses the heart and He washes the heart in the washing of regeneration, Titus 3. And He comes to dwell within these unworthy creatures, the condescending love of God. Now think about this. From one perspective, you and I are not all that special, okay? There's how many billion people in this world right now? What's the population? Six plus? And Isaiah 40 says that to God, the nations are like a drop of a bucket. And Isaiah says that God is so great that He stretched out the heavens like a curtain. That's the universe. That's the atmosphere compared to God. And Isaiah 40 says that to God, the mountains are like, He puts the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So when you go to Kroger and you get your apples and you put them up on the scale, to God, He could do that with the mountains. So we're talking about the majesty and I'm running out of words here, the glory, the greatness of God. And this God, because in another sense, you are special, right? Very special in His sight, is willing to come and live within such hearts as ours. That's precious. The Spirit comes to live. He comes to dwell within us. You know, one time God dwelt with people in one sense. They were named Adam and Eve. But then He banished them from His presence. I won't live with you anymore because you are tainted by sin. But in God's love and His mercy, He sent His Son so that we could dwell in Him and He would dwell in us. And we could now know God and have fellowship with God. That's what chapter 1 of 1 John talks about. Remember John said in the opening verses, these things write we unto you that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's through the Spirit living within us that we're able to have fellowship with God and communion with God. One of the ideas of fellowship is the idea of sharing something together. So the Spirit comes and He gets that great food that we talked about, that feast, and He shares it with us. He shows it to us. He feeds us with it so that we can, through Him, have communion with the Father and with the Son. So we can sing a hymn with feeling from the heart that says, oh, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. How can we do that? It's by the work of the Spirit within us. So the Spirit comes within us and He dwells within us so that we can have fellowship with God. One of the aspects of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that He teaches us. the scripture was read, and the prayer about the blessing of having the knowledge of God. The Spirit teaches us, doesn't He? He teaches our hearts and our minds through His Word. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit empowers us. Do you know that that we can have victory over sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that encouraging? That God hadn't taken you and thrown you out of the battlefield and said, hey, just do your best. God has put His Spirit within our hearts, who convicts us of sin, who teaches us, who strengthens us, who empowers us. Whatever fruit that you've brought forth in your life to God's glory, it all is traced back to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. What knowledge you have of God, your ability to worship God and to praise God, it's all traced back to the influence and the dwelling of the Spirit of God in our lives. God has loved us enough to give us His Spirit, and He's loved us enough for His Spirit to dwell within us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So you know, one application of that for us is this. If God the Spirit has been so kind and so loving and so gracious to live within us, we ought to obey what Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, we can grieve the Spirit. I don't know all what that means, but we can grieve Him when we indulge in unrepentant sin. When we ignore His Word, when we don't bow before His Word and obey His Word, we grieve the Spirit. And He never leaves us, right? Fully. But His influence and His felt presence can be hindered. So we ought to be repenting people, shouldn't we? We ought not to indulge in sin. We ought to war. We're going to sin, but we war, we struggle, we battle against it, we confess it. One of the most powerful verses on this, which you probably know well, is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When in this context, Paul is talking about sexual purity. Because in Corinth, it was a city known for its impurity and its immorality, much like our culture today. So note what he says here. He gives a command, and then he gives a reason, a motivation to the command in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. He says, flee fornication. Run from sexual sin in whatever shape, form, or fashion that it is. Run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Paul is saying, because his reasoning is, use your body to the glory of God, not for evil. And here's the reasoning, because your body, if you're a believer, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives and dwells within you. So with these eyes, I want to consecrate them to God. With these hands, with this body, with this feet, with this mouth, I want to consecrate it to the glory of God, because the Spirit of God lives and dwells within me. So we have the great love of God that God gives, His Son and His Spirit. We have the great love of God that God condescends to dwell within us. But then thirdly, back in our text, notice this. That the love of God reaches across many human borders. Look at what he says in verse 14 of 1 John 4. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. God's love reaches across many human borders. We see that when he says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, what John does not mean to say is that God sent the Son to bring every single human being ever lived to heaven. If that were true, if that what he meant, what was what he meant by world, then we have to conclude that Jesus didn't get the job done. He was a failure because every single human being will not live in glory. But what does the text mean? It means that God's love would reach beyond the borders of Israel. That was revolutionary stuff in the Jewish mind in the first century. Remember when it says Jesus had to go through Samaria? The disciples are probably like, what are we doing in this neighborhood? What are we doing in Samaria? Because they were dogs. They were the other side. And then remember when Jesus in a vision told Peter to go preach to Cornelius, the Gentile? Peter's like, whoa, Lord, wait a second. Hold on a second. I'm not sure. And he gives him that vision three times, boom, 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 to emphasize, Peter, this gospel is not a Jewish gospel. It's a worldwide gospel. It's God's good news that goes out to the whole world. And then Jesus, whenever he rose again from the grave, was about to send the glory, and he commanded his people, he commanded his apostles, he commands us today as the church, go ye therefore and teach, what did he say? All nations. What? All nations. So this gospel about Jesus, the Savior of the world, is to go out to all the nations. God's love is not a love that's confined to one ethnic group. God's love is not confined, His gospel is not confined to one region. But God's love and His gospel crosses many human borders. Because God has a people from many different backgrounds. God has a people from many different languages, many different ethnicities, and Jesus died to save His people throughout the whole world. Now, let's just be really honest. In our human nature, especially in our fallen human nature, we're typically suspicious of people who don't look like us perhaps, don't sound like us perhaps, or from a different culture. That is part of the fallen. We're just, I'm not sure. I think I'm probably better than this person. There's the roots of sinful racism, of the pride of, I'm better, we're better than that group. Jesus wouldn't have it, would He? He wouldn't have it. He said, we're going to Samaria. God's amazing love and grace goes through many, crosses many human borders. He says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that is His people throughout the whole world. God's love is a deep love. It's a varied love. And then the conclusion of that statement in verse 14 is verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Romans 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is good news. Listen, sovereign grace is not hindered by the whosoever's of Scripture, brothers and sisters. We need to preach election and all those things right along with the whosoever's. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a true statement to be declared boldly without apology. Somebody might say, well, I don't know. You don't know my background. I don't know if I can really come to Christ. So I said, well, that seems like an American gospel. And that, interestingly enough, is some of the things that accusers in places like Latin America, other places, they say, this gospel is a Western thing. It's a European thing. It was a conquistador thing. So the real gospel is just more about being nice to each other. It's not so much this sin and salvation. This is an American. This is a Western gospel. Whosoever sees his sins, his need of grace, and throws himself on the mercy of Christ will be saved. What good news that is. He possesses by the grace of God the forgiveness of sin. I'll just be really honest with you. Sometimes, because I like to talk about the gospel, I love to talk about Jesus, but I'll just be really honest with you. Sometimes, there's some people, the way they look, I don't want to talk to them. I'd rather avoid them. Sometimes there's homeless people that maybe I give something to and they start talking. I say, I kind of want to get away. I want to get out of here. Maybe somebody with a bunch of tattoos up and down. I'm like, man, let me go home. That's the spirit of Timothy. That's not the spirit of Christ. I should say, you know what? Let me drop a whosoever on them. And if the Spirit of God is working in their heart, they'll believe it. They'll embrace it. We know it's the Spirit of God that has to bring the fruit. But God's love, I'm telling you, goes way deeper than my love. And God's love is way more varied than my love and your love. It's a glorious, deep love. And one of the greatest privileges of my life, everybody can't do this, but I've had the privilege to meet many believers of different cultures, like in India, Philippines, Cambodia, Nicaragua. I tell you, there's something special about the name Jesus in other languages. They have a song in India called Nandri Raja, which means thank you, King. And the name Jesus, that is something like Yesu. In Spanish, it's Jesus. And it's just, it's glorious to be with people that you say, man, I would never want to eat that food you're eating right now. And you have some strange customs and you kind of smell bad. And you probably think, I am weird and have strange customs. You don't like my food. With all the, and we don't speak much of the same language, but with all these barriers, guess what? The love of God jumps over all of them. And so God has His people in so many different places in this world because His love is a varied, deep, glorious love. What a great love of God that is. But furthermore, what does it say about Jesus here? He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We need to emphasize that. Not the potential Savior of the world. Not the maybe Savior of the world, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. Meaning, He will save His people in this world. Christ is a strong Savior. A sufficient Savior. A mighty Savior. Isaiah said, there's one who's mighty to save. And that is Jesus. So today we worship a successful Savior who accomplishes His work of redemption. And He brings to the Father from wherever they are in the world, He brings the Father's people to the Father. He's a mighty Savior. His love saves. So we see here that God's love gives and God's love condescends to live within us and God's love reaches across many human borders. This fourth one I want to mention is also sweet. God's love produces change in our lives. That's the whole point of this passage. Here's how you know you're His. This whole book, I mean, because He's called you to believe. He's called you to love His people. He's called you to want to obey Him. None of us are perfect yet, right? We struggle, we war. But God's love produces change in the lives of His people. God's love reaches us in our wicked, fallen state, but God's love will not leave us there. God's love towards us while we are polluted and filthy is there, but His love will not leave us there. Look at what He says in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. There's the change number one. We love God due to the fact that He first loved us. And this is the idea of His love caused that change in our lives. Listen, the Bible says that by nature our hearts are at enmity against God. That means they're hostile against God. Some people say, oh, I love God. My idea of God. Right? And human beings, we form and we shape these paintings of God that we want. To me, my God is this way. But by nature, we do not love the true God. We hate the true God. We do not love His holiness. We do not love His righteousness. The carnal mind is hostile, Romans 8 says, to God. But God's love produces a change. God's love causes us to love Him. So John says, we love Him. We really do. And if you can say that, you probably say also, and I wish I loved Him more. And I regret I don't love Him more. But I do love Him. I love God for who that He is. I love His holiness. I love His purity. I love His righteousness. I love the fact that He's light and in Him there's no darkness at all. I love Him because He's good. I love Him because He's sovereign. I love Him because He's the Creator. I love Him because He's the Savior. I love Him because He's the Redeemer. I love God. How? Why? Because He first loved me. God's love produces change in our lives. So loving God looks like this. It looks like the fact that, like I just described, that we delight in Him. That we desire Him. That's something I was trying to teach the children lately. You know, we teach our children rules and you need to obey and do this, but we also need to teach them, listen, God is our joy. He's our delight. It's a great thing to know God. We love Him. There's none like Him. So to love God is to delight in Him. To love God is to obey Him. To love God is to love Him with our feet. To love Him with our actions. To love God is to submit to Him. To love God is to say, Lord, Your way above my way. To love God is to put Him first in our lives. To love God is to trust in Him. So we love Him because He first loved us. There's a lot of things that we would love in place of God if not for His grace, and we still struggle with those things. Number one, if not for God's grace, we would totally and completely love ourselves. We fight that hard enough as it is on this side of regeneration. But without grace, we would totally love ourselves. We would be in love, perhaps, with, you just named the sinful pleasure. I mean, we would go all out for it. We would love totally the praise of men. We would love wealth or whatever. There's 100 things we would love totally, completely, without God's love to us. But God's love has produced change in us. So now we love Him. You remember that parable of the man, the merchant man, who sold pearls? Jesus said he went and he found this pearl in a field. And it was so precious to him. It was so valuable to him that he went and he sold his whole inventory of pearls so he could buy the one pearl of great price. You know that God is that precious. Christ is that precious. We sing to Him, He's the fairest of 10,000 in my soul. We love Him. May we love Him more. Sometimes we do get cold in our love, don't we? But the Spirit who dwells within us is merciful to renew us and revive us and quicken us and stir that love back up for Him. So God's love produces love for Him in us. It produces the change that we love God, but it also produces the change that we love others. We love His people. Verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in Him. The mark that He dwells within us is that we love His people. We serve His people. We are generous with His people. We want to bless His people. And then He has this command that goes along with it in verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So it's just the idea of, well, don't say, yeah, I love God way out there, the invisible one. I hate the person right in front of me. No, he says, if you love God who's invisible, you will love your brother who is visible before you. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I think we noted this in the last message that we brought from this. One of the ways to feed our love for one another is to feed ourselves in the love of God for us. That's what John's doing in this passage. He's showing us the glory of God's love for us. And then in turn, he's saying, now you go love one another. Isn't that beautiful? We're receiving, we're drinking in, and then we're giving out. Sometimes it's hard to love. So where's our motivation? John says, look at God's incredible love for you. A love that gives, a love that condescends to dwell in you, a love that goes across human borders, a love that changes you. As you receive this love, as you meditate upon this love, as you remind yourself of God's love, and you pour it out to others. Remember, don't just be a taker. Be a giver. Don't just receive and receive and receive and say, give me, give me, give me. But we give out. We give out of ourselves in love. And therefore it's seen and evident that we do belong to Him. Because we love as He has loved us. Today, may we worship God for His great love. May we respond to His love in gratitude. May we not grieve the Spirit. May we yield to the Spirit. May we walk in the Spirit. And may we who have been changed by God continue to seek to walk in that changed way of life. Praise God for His wonderful love. Let's bow. Father, we thank You for allowing us to sit with You today. We thank You, Holy Father, for allowing us to come together as a body and talk to You in prayer and in song and to hear from Your Word. Lord, we thank You that You've given us Yourself You've given us your Son. You've given us your Spirit. Thank you that you've given us one another. And Father, we confess, like we said at the beginning, I don't know how many feet we got up Mount Everest today, Lord, but we know the half has not even been told. But I do pray that we would go deeper and deeper with you in your love in our lives. And Father, on our pilgrim journey, may we keep on and keep on and keep on seeing and discovering and tasting and meditating upon your great love for us. And may that in turn cause us to give it out to those round about us. And we look forward to the day, Holy Father, when we will see you fully and completely. And we will delight forever and forever in your marvelous love. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.